Jesus is Lord. Praise God. A couple of announcements, just really quick. You talked about the baskets?
Yes.
Okay, don't have to talk about that one. Just tomorrow night, it was basketball night, and it's ages from 16 and on up. It's $5 a person if you all want to come out. I know we have a lot of youth coming from other places, like high school and stuff like that, probably about 20 or 25 that they know that should be coming. So, but if you know anybody in your neighborhood that wants to come, it's from 8 to 10:30. The admission's $5, and it's basketball. And there'll be snacks and also there are some things. And just one more thing, there will be no midweek service next Wednesday night. So you've been forewarned, right? So if you show up and go, man, where is everybody? Not probably home cooking their turkey, right?
Amen.
That's good. All right. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, open up to Colossians. We're going to continue in Colossians tonight. Praise God. And I'm going to start reading in verse 9. I want to get to verse 10 and just the slight review from last week. Nothing heavy duty. One of the things we want to remember about the book of Colossians, the focus of the book is to combat heresy that was going on in Colossae. And the goal of chapter 1 is to growing in Christ and giving him preeminence in your life over everything. It's key, very important. So let's read starting in verse 9. Paul starts here. He goes, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." It's the first thing he's praying for. That's what we should pray for our families, that we be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a prayer, you know, that's a prayer that's in Ephesians also, to be pray for all spiritual understanding and wisdom, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And that's another thing we need. You know, this is a prayer that Paul's praying for these people, but we're going to see why he prayed it for them. But this is something, you know, people say, oh, well, my family's this and my family's that. Well, this is what you should be praying for your family.
Amen.
And maybe things will change.
Amen.
It's not a maybe, they will. I know a lady who, she's gone home to be with the Lord now, but when she grabbed hold of this, her kids were wild, you know. And she used to pray this prayer all the time, the prayer in Ephesians and the prayer in this book for her children. And bless God, they all turned out. Two of them have gone home to be with the Lord, but the rest of them turned out pretty good, okay? Because God's word works.
Amen.
That you can't, I mean, once you start praying spiritual stuff, forget it. They'll be kicking, as the Bible says, kicking against the pricks. In other words, they're going to be bumping their foot, hitting their toe, and they're going to get hurt every single time. And, you know, and that's not God doing it to them. That's just God being good to them, and they just hard-headed and can't figure it out.
Amen.
Till they surrender. All right, I didn't mean to get caught up there, sorry. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good word, in the increasing of the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, what we can do is you can make all those personal. You could put someone's, where he says, well, I pray for us. You could say, I pray for Billy Bob or whatever, whoever you're praying for. Put their name there. Make it a personal. Pray for your spouse. If you have a spouse that's a knucklehead, pray for them. Amen. That works. All right. So praise God. So I wanted to read that So in verse 9, the reason Paul was praying was that they would be filled with all this spiritual understanding, that they may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing in all areas. That's God's will for our lives as believers, is to walk pleasing to the Lord in all areas of our life. Being fruitful. God wants us to be fruitful in every good work that we do for him. And that's what Paul is bringing out in these chapters, and he wants us to increase in the knowledge God, epi-knowledge, that intimate knowledge of God, and you only get that through the Word of God, through studying the Word of God, you know? And the production of fruit in our life is the good works in our walk with God. That's the fruit, you know? And it says here in one verse that the word might is there. You might or you may. It indicates potential. That means some people will and some people won't. Because it's based on us. You know, knowledge is walking in the Word. I mean, it sounds simplistic, but it's the truth. And victory is the potential by walking in the Word. So it might, it may work. It may happen in some people's lives. Second Peter chapter 1 talks about that we've been given everything that pertains to godliness that we might or may be partakers of his divine nature coming out of it. You already have his divine nature, but in that divine nature there's plenty of good stuff for you. But not everybody's walking in that good stuff, unfortunately. It's sad. It's really sad when you see that happening. So, and people, people know the word, but they don't apply it. You know, they don't apply it. And the Bible tells us specifically, faith without works is dead. And you hear somebody, they could quote stuff better than me. And they'll sit there and argue with you. Well, you know, apply it. I had a little incident last week. I was upstairs and I was talking to some kid, and you know, he was new. He came up there, and I think I told the story last week, and he was just starting to like unload on me, trying to tell me everything about different denominations. And you know, I don't get into the denominational battle. You know, if they love Jesus, great. You know, I'm not going to knock what they believe, what they don't believe. If they speak in tongues, they don't speak in tongues. If they believe in healing or if they don't believe in healing, you know, if they go to have communion every day or once every 10 years, it matters not to me. What matters to me is their spiritual walk. It's so obvious. And so here's a kid who was up there, and he knew the word, but he obviously was not applying any of it to his life, okay? So just like the church in Colossae, we need to be growing. Now, last week we talked about divine good, okay? Divine good. And there's two sources of good in the world, human good and divine good. God good, human good. Divine good trumps human good every time. Human good doesn't really accomplish, it looks like it accomplishes a lot, but really it's the changing a person's heart that's going to change them. You know, we have so many people trying to fight so many good causes, and yes, they do try to fight the causes, but what happens is they're doing it from their flesh. Unbelievers do it from their flesh because it makes them feel good. You know, whenever I turn around, and I think we should help, but I think people's hearts are right even. But they miss the point if they don't have Jesus. But, you know, every time we have a hurricane or anything like that, all the Hollywood get, you know, all the country and Western people get together, and they do a big concert to raise all kinds of money to try to help these people. And that's great. I applaud that. But that's human good. Divine good's getting on the ground, going out with what Franklin Graham does. Getting on the ground, going there, and building people's houses over. That's divine good. They don't ask any money for it. They just go do it. They're not knocking on people's door trying to raise money. I mean, they have fundraisers and stuff that they do. But they just go out and do it. They're not concerned about the money to get it done. They're just concerned about getting it done. And you know what? When God sees they're concerned about getting it done, he gets them the money to get it done. He don't raise the money first to get it done. You go start putting some faith to your action, and God will show up on the scene. Every single time. Every single time. So that's human good. And it can become, and believers can get caught up on that too. All right? You know, and if they're in fellowship or out of fellowship with God, it has a lot to do with whether they're doing it in the under the guise of God, or they're just doing it under the guise because they're out of fellowship with God and they feel bad, so they want to help somebody. Whatever. And we talked about asceticism and things like that. I'm not going to talk about that this week. But divine good comes from the spirit-controlled life of a believer. That's us. You know? You cannot produce it from the flesh. Divine good does not come from the flesh. It's impossible. It comes from reading scriptures like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, doing everything in love, not being puffed up, not being vainglorious, not being proud of, because look what I did. That's human good. Hello, say amen or oh me, it's the truth anyway. All right? And when we do divine good, believe it or not, it gives us stability in our life. Stability. And divine good is the basis for all the rewards that we get in heaven. It's based on what we do in fellowship with God. Touched a little bit about that last week. And then last week I left off with this. I said there's the will of God and the work of God. And actually this is something, I'll be up in Canada this weekend in a minister's luncheon, and I'll be teaching just a little bit what I'm giving you here with this. Because ministers get caught up in the will of God and the work of God. And they're two separate things. And hopefully you'll understand them a little bit. The will of God is found in the Word. All right? And it's the same for every born-again believer. The will of God is the same for me. It's the same for Louie. It's the same for everybody in this room. And that's this. It's His will is for the lost. To get people saved. None should perish. That's the will of God for every believer. Amen. To go out and tell people the good news that none should perish. You don't need a special anointing from God. You don't have to get hit with lightning. An evangelist. You just got to be saved.
Amen.
All right? Another one, do the work of an evangelist. That's the will of God for every believer. It's not telling you to go out and be Billy Graham. Just telling you to go out and witness to people, talk to people. Don't mean to go hand, you don't have to go jam a track in everybody's face, but everybody works, everybody has jobs, and you can tell people about Jesus on your job. Why are you so happy? You know, that's a good one. But also, okay, now, for the believer, the will of God is also for us to grow in His Word. The will of God for every person is to become mature. And that's the message of Colossians. Grow up. Okay? His will for us is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's His will for every believer. Receive healing. His will for every believer is to be guided by the Holy Ghost. All right? His will for every believer is to be prosperous. All right? In our finances, His will for us is to be joyful every day. That's His will for every born-again believer. And it's the same for everyone. Now, but the work of God is different for every Christian. Hello? Because I hear people say, oh, the will of God's for me to go out and be an evangelist. No, that's the work of God, my friend. Not the will of God, it's the work of God. Which is tightly connected to the will of God. But I'll give you to, you know, so the will of God comes from His work, from His Word. I'm sorry. The will of God comes from His Word. The work of God is given to us by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Individually. All of us have a different work to do. Some are called to the fivefold ministry gift. Some aren't. Some are called to be a witness on their job. Some people are called to finance the gospel. Just look at the motive gifts over in Romans chapter 12. Some people are just gifted to give. Some people could come up and stand in a pulpit and get every nickel out of your pocket for the gospel. Amen. They're just anointed to do that. Amen. I remember one time years ago, there was a church in town, and it was their annual like deal, and they asked me to come and speak. And that, so I just figured, well, I'm going to go speak. They said, well, you know, this is the time we try to raise a lot of money. I said, bro, you got the wrong guy. Pastor looked at me. The board looked at me. I says, I'm not anointed in that area to try to like, that's not a gift that I have, you know? I said, well, I'll do my best shot, you know? Try to encourage the people to get behind what you're doing here because, you know. But some people get up. There's a guy who used to come here. I can't think of his name. Bob Harrison. How many of you have been here with Bob Harrison? Bob Harrison is gifted to raise money. He's a multi-gazillionaire. He really is. Owns, I don't know, 50 car dealerships out west. Just loaded with a lot of money. And he gets up and all he talks about is money, how God wants to prosper you because it's your money that'll get the gospel out into all the world. And he believes that with all his heart, believe me. Another one is Steve Yoder. Was that Steve Yoder? His father was on the board of Rhema. His father's gone home to be with the Lord, but Steve is now on the Rhema. And it's like he goes around. He flies everywhere free. He says, I got a lot of money. He said, I want to encourage people to give money. He says, my family has money because my father, when he had nothing, gave. And you guys, you were there. Rich was there. And when you, and I know you too. Okay, don't worry about it. I got you, man. Okay. But not going to leave you out, honest. All right. But anyway, he talking to him one night, And I know his father's story because I knew his father, being on the board of Rhema. I knew him, met him, was in his presence many times. But the man started out with nothing, a little company, made trusses for buildings. He had 3 employees. Now they got 600, I think he said. They're close to 600. They had 1,700, but the economy got bad. And he said, we had to do what we had to do, and now we're growing again. But if you never start, you're just going to stand there. As Kenneth Copeland says, with a calf at a new gate or something, whatever. I never could figure that out. But anyway, the will of God comes. I got off on that too, but the work of God is given to us by the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is important. Where the word is general, it's given for all, okay? The guidance of the Holy Spirit is very specific for every individual. I knew, and I didn't know right away that I was to pastor a church. I've said this before. I'll say it again. It was funny because I talked to this fellow, Steve Yoder, and our stories are the same but reversed. He never wanted to get back into the family business. He wanted to go out and be a missionary. And my whole job was when I was going to Rhema, I wanted to come back and get back into family business so I could be rich and help people. And I'm telling him, I said, our stories, Steve, they're the same, but they're reversed. You're back into business, and think about it. I'm Italian, and I couldn't get back into family business. Go figure that one out. And he would start, and they'd start laughing. But it's the truth, because the work of God is different for everybody, every individual. Why didn't I go back there? I don't know, but God knew something, maybe, I don't know. He's got me here, and that's where I'm staying. I'm not looking to leave or move, all right? So God's word says he has a work for all of us to do. You just need to, your work just might be involved in the church helping me. How? Children's church, youth, ushers, greeters, all the different types of cleaning the parking lot, changing the light bulbs. Hello? You might never stand in a pulpit in your life. There was one usher out there. That one usher, been with him 16 years, I believe he said he was. He's still there. Loves Jesus. He said, my job's not to go. He's in the Rhema grad too. He said, my job's not God. My job is right here with Pastor Hagin, greeting and being an usher. And let me tell you, when you run across them, bing, you'll never forget them. Seriously. But that's what God's called them to do. So we need to see where God wants me to, where he wants me to, and do it. It might not even be something you like to do. Well, now he's meddling really bad tonight. I'm going to come down here so I can see the white of your eyes. That light's blinding me. I want to see your face. No, it might be something. Listen, I didn't want to be a pastor. First of all, I don't like to talk in front of people. I know you find that hard to believe. But that is absolutely the truth. And I'm very comfortable here because I'm in my surroundings. But, you know, Saturday I'm going to be doing a minister's luncheon with probably 20 or 30 maybe ministers up there who probably half of them only speak French, you know. And you know, I'm not my element there. I'm out of my comfort zone, you know. And, you know, preaching in church on a Sunday morning is a little bit different story. But when you're in a bunch of ministers, you know, they probably know, your head tells you they know as much as you do. I mean, only to find out they don't. You know, I don't mean that they're stupid or anything like that, but they were having questions. So we trust the Holy Spirit's going to give me something to tell them. And it might seem elementary to me, dear Watson, but to them, it's earth-shattering. It changes the course of their ministry. So, you know, but that's out of my comfort zone. So God might ask you to do something that you particularly don't want to do. He's probably scratching at your heart to get involved in a ministry at the church, and you're fighting it. Well, you're going to be miserable until you say, okay, God, I'll do it. I remember when a pastor from Canada called me up, and I said, I'll get back to you. And, you know, it was like, matter. Oh, no crickets jumping around down here, is there? Anyway, and I said, okay, God, I'll go do it. Now I'm going. But so God's word says he has a work for us. The Holy Spirit tells us which work is given to us individually. And like I said, God could call you to pastor. God could call you to evangelism. God could call you to teaching, or he could call you to work as a businessman, a doctor, a lawyer, a carpenter, to support the church. Hello? Amen. That's it. Prosper you beyond your wildest imagination, so you could just bless the church. Amen. The body of Christ, you know, to support the work of the church and those that are in the field of ministry. They need to be supported. Okay? And we come down to verse 11, and it says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I like that. Now, I'm going to read you an alternate translation. It says, by in every enabling power, with all miraculous power, according to the standards of God's ruling power, resulting in all endurance and stability with joyfulness. That's what Paul's praying for these people. Man, I want you to have this power from the Holy Spirit that's inside of me. I want you to have this dunamis, miraculous power to lay hands on the sick that they'll recover. And it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or working in a gas station. The power of God is not just for a chosen few. It's for every believer. And we have it given to us by the Holy Spirit to go out and touch people's lives. Okay? Resulting in that, and that gives us endurance, patience, and stability. And we do it with joy. Amen. Joy. So God strengthens us to do our service in life, whatever it is, from full-time ministry or just your regular job, whether you're in construction or whatever, a nurse's assistant, a nurse, whatever you do, God strengthens us to do it. Thank you for that amen, huh? And it comes from the standard of his glory. See, you can't even blame yourself. You can't even pat yourself on the back. Can't take the credit. Amen. This is the power by which he rules the universe. His glory rules the universe. All right? And the power by which he raised Jesus from the dead. That's what he strengthens you with. Romans says that he'll quicken our mortal body. Some of you need to get up and look in the mirror and say, quicken, body. And the power is not to just get us things. People's got this twisted. It's not just to get stuff. Bless God, stuff will come.
Amen.
But the power is not to just get things or cause us to enjoy the Christian life, but to bring us successfully through the trials and the challenges that we face in the Christian life all the time, blessing other people.
Yes.
And really, as you've got to understand God's power, the ultimate reason for his power is to strengthen us and so people could witness our encouragement and really encourage other people.
Yes.
People could see us and say, you know what? I know they're going through stuff, but man, I just like being around them. That's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You know, when people see it, they just want to like come and like they're there, like they just want to like get some fruit.
Yes.
You could be having the worst day of your life. You don't have to let everybody know we're having the worst day of our life. You might want to let a close confidant know you're going through something so they can pray for you. But, you know, some people walk through the door and they walk through that front door and you go, oh, I'm running and hide. You want to duck? Run up my office upstairs. At least it'd take them 20 minutes to find me up there. Got a lot. Some of you have never been up there, but there's a lot of rooms. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And carnal believers and unbelievers really can't experience God's joy in adverse circumstances. But we can. That's why the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. How many can? You know, how many were here Sunday when I says, I've heard people call me and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? But I've never, ever had, and I can't say this anymore, I've never had someone call me up and say, Pastor, I just want to shout hallelujah and sing a song with you because something good's going on in my life. Usually it's, Pastor, you don't understand that. This is going on. That's going, would you pray for me? Well, Monday morning, 8 o'clock, I got a phone call. From someone said, Pastor, I just want to sing. I am so blessed. I said, dear Jesus, it's Phil. So, and he said, okay, bye, and hung up. That was it. First, and I can't say that anymore. Well, I could say only one time in my life that I have someone say, Pastor, so far, you know. Sing psalms, you know. If there's any, let them sing psalms. All right. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Actually, we could translate it this way. Constantly giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Inheritance. Anybody know what it is, an inheritance is? Inheritance is something that you get that you didn't earn, deserve. You just got it because someone left it to you. So we have an inheritance. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but we got it anyway. I like that. In order to get an inheritance, somebody's got to die. So it's based on the death of another person. So it's nothing you've done. And I think of Jesus, he died, but he's the only one who came back to make sure that it gets carried out. Think about this. Someone dies, you get an inheritance, you got to go to the lawyer, you got to go to probate court, you got to do this, you got to do that, all mumbo jumbo stuff. Jesus dies, rose from the dead, and just to make sure you don't have to go to court or do anything else. You got it all. It's an inheritance. And it's based on some sonship, which we receive when we receive Jesus as our Savior. So it's ours. And it's by grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's the grace of God. People say, I don't understand why this stuff isn't working for me. Because you're trying too hard. You're just not resting in the grace. Hebrews 4 talks about all of that. They didn't enter into rest. Because they didn't have faith. They didn't mix faith with what they learned. You need to mix faith with it and just lay back and let God do his thing. Instead of trying to help him. He don't need your help. You're just messing it up. Amen. Salvation is the qualifier for our inheritance. You know, if you don't get saved, you don't get it. It's yours. It's everybody's. They need to receive Jesus. All right? Verse 13, and I love this one. He's delivered us. Everybody say delivered. From the power of darkness. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You know, and I was thinking about this today. You don't mind if I sit down, do you? I'm going to watch my head. I'm good. Anyway. I was thinking about Paul with this, and he uses this term deliverance. He uses the term bondage, okay? And the word freedom, when you read that verse, the power of darkness, and now we're free. And I was thinking of Paul when he was in jail. He had to know what it would be on this side looking out and not being able to get out there. So he knew this freedom. He knew what being bound was. Bound that you were healthy, everything was good, but you couldn't go out because you were in bondage. You were trapped. And he felt what all prisoners feel when looking through the bars at a free world. They feel trapped, that they can't move. And so the new birth, and we were trapped. To be honest with you, we were trapped. Before you received Jesus, you were trapped in the slave market of sin. Couldn't help yourself. You were behind these bars, and you couldn't get out. No way. No how. Somebody had to come and free you. And that somebody was none other than Jesus Christ. He freed us. He opened the prison door. And he had to die to do it. And your inheritance is being free from addiction, from bondage, from all these different things. That's your inheritance. That belongs to you. And it only comes through the knowledge and giving Jesus preeminence in your life over all things. It's the only way it comes. Don't come any other way. Can't buy it. Can't take enough pills to make it go away. All right, so he took us from one kingdom into another kingdom. And verse 14, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. An alternative reading to that would be, in whom we possess payment of the ransom through his blood, even the cancellation of sin. You say, where'd you get that translation? I just looked what everything was in the Greek and just made my own little thing up. Because my... Canceled. How many ever get a deed paid off? It says canceled.
Amen.
Canceled. All right. So we were held hostage in Satan's kingdom. And Jesus came and redeemed us by what? Paying the ransom. He paid the price for us. Spiritual. And here's another thing. Spiritual death. It's so interesting when you look at spiritual death. Spiritual death didn't enter from the inside. Spiritual death entered from the outside. Spiritual life, on the other hand, comes from the inside. So what happened when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, spiritual death entered with it, but it didn't kill them right away. They died once spiritually, then they died once physically. And that's not the way God designed it for us, folks. All right? Jesus came to undo what Adam did. All right? They voluntarily walked into that slave market of sin. And Jesus was the only man. That's why he's called the God-man, the hypostatic union, humanity and divinity coming together. He was the only one that can pay the redemption price because he was born into the earth without that nature. But he could have been just like Adam and Eve and voluntarily walked into it. Then we would have been cooked, man. It would have been over. All right? But he paid the price and released us from out of the prison house, out of slavery. Redemption. And really the price of redemption is found in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 36. You don't have to turn there. But we are born slaves and we had to be purchased to become a free man. You were born a slave. Virgin birth qualified Jesus as the Redeemer, so he's the Redeemer. He paid the ransom. Redemption is a doctrine that which believers can apply in times of pressure and receive a blessing. Think about that. Redemption is a doctrine. It's what we believe. It's the whole thing of what we are. We're redeemed. And there are redemption realities that belong to us. And one of those realities is the fact when the pressure's on, we could rest in that redemption knowing that Jesus paid the price. We have an advocate with the Father who will come to our defense every single time. That's redemption. It talks about adoption. We're adopted. We could go on and on and on. Just in closing, we'll close with this. The results of redemption. You know, we could spend times in this. Number one, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. Go back and look at the law. Galatians. We are sanctified. What are we? We're set apart. Okay? We've been given authority over demon powers. You read that through Luke and Colossians and Hebrews. We have authority in the name of Jesus. We have power over these things that Satan brings in our life. We have power. First of all, to speak to it. And then walk above it.
Amen.
We're guaranteed a resurrected body.
Amen.
So no matter how bad a shape you're in, no matter how skinny you are, or how fat you are, and a low-carb diet's just not working for you, you are guaranteed a resurrection body one day, okay?
Amen.
We just don't want to get you there too soon.
Amen.
Okay. All right. And we have the blood of Jesus. The blood is the seed of life. Animal blood was used in the Old Testament to sacrifices to represent the death of Jesus.
Amen.
Bible tells us in Leviticus, the life is in the blood. It was the spiritual death of Jesus on the cross, the shedding of the blood. But his blood was pure. You know, and so the Old Testament portrayed that as, through animal by the means of the blood of the animal. You know, here's another thing. I don't know why I do like reading National Geographic or some of them goofy public television things. Jesus didn't bleed to death. But you hear what some of these theologians, they're not theologians, they're knuckleheads. Jesus didn't bleed to death. He gave up. The Bible says he gave up his own life. He didn't bleed to death. Dummies. He bore our sins. And last but not least, he made amends. He made us right with the Father. He justified us. He sanctified us. And now we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is all what belongs to us. This is part of our inheritance. I mean, and we could teach for months on his inheritance. You do realize that. But the blood of Jesus allows us the means to maintain fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. If you mess up during a week, you don't have to run from God. You need to go to God. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess, you know what the word confess means? People think, I got to go there and confess my sins to Jesus. The word confess there means agreement. In other words, you go to him in agreement that you messed up, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He already knows what you did. You already know what you did because your conscience is driving you nuts over it. So you just have to say, yeah, God, I messed up. I agree. I'm sorry. I repent. And he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Now, how easy is that? He didn't ask you to fill an application first and see it has to go through the board and has to go through the finance committee and all of the sin forgiving committee. And you know, churches are like that, though. Some churches are, well, you've sinned. You're divorced and remarried. Okay, you know what? You could come through the doors, but you can't be an usher. You can't be a greeter. And we have to put you through the sin inspection committee to make sure. And definitely you can't have communion. If I walked into church from what I know today and somebody told me something like that, I'd say, you know what? You're full of the devil. Jesus in the restoration business. There's a store in Aventura Mall in Florida. It's called the Restoration Store. It's a hardware store. But Jesus will replace your hardware, man. I walk in the mall. Every time I walk down, I look at that restoration. I said, what a name. Jesus is in the restoration business. It's the way some churches treat people. They don't want to restore them. They want to keep them in bondage. They want to keep them in slavery all their life. Amen. When God just forgave them. Right. You know, that's the thing I have with the rehabs and the drug addicts and everything else. They want to keep them with this mindset that they're still an addict. Finally, praise Jesus, they're getting the picture upstairs. Because I had to go look through their big book. And show them, it says, recovered. Recovered. Not recovering. Recovered. Amen. And they looked at me and I said, what's that mean? It's past tense. Now, you've got to do something. I mean, it's just, you know, it's like everything else. You got to walk by faith. You got to walk through it. You know, you got to do the steps. But change your mindset. Get your mind focused on Jesus, and you'll stay clean. When you get tempted, find somebody of like faith. And tell them, don't you know, one's an island unto themselves. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So now, with 2 days a week, we do a Bible study upstairs, and they are sponges. I want to tell you something right now. And they love her. They don't care if I go, you know, I'm not going to do it today. My wife's coming. Wow, great. I go, oh. Make me feel real good. But they just love when she does it up there. And now they're like her kids. It's like that's her. They're her kids.
Amen.
Amen. I'm done.